to worship together, to sing and to pray and to study from God's Word. We hope that you'll get a Bible and join with us in this study. It's a study that some of you have heard before, some of you haven't. I preached this about 3.5 years ago, and one of you encouraged me this past week or so that I ought to go back and review it, and it'd be good to hear it again, and I agree, and decided I would preach it, so that's what we're doing. So if you remember it from 3.5 years ago, and you remember all the points that were made, all I have to say to you is more power to you. So you got a better memory than me. So I hope that our study will be useful to us, because the truth is, we all have to address discouragement in our lives. And to walk in the steps of Jesus, as we just sang, will mean in part that we will learn how to address discouraging situations that Satan would use to try to overwhelm us, but that in fact become an opportunity for purification, for strengthening, and for renewed zeal and dedication to the things of God. Discouragement is the idea of being deprived of confidence. You see this courage meant. So to remove courage is the idea. To deprive oneself of courage or confidence, to become disheartened. We all understand that. We all know what that means. To lose the incentive of boldness or even sometimes the incentive of hope. Satan will use that to bring us into sin, into despair, and into death, spiritual death. A deep and sober concern due to real problems can lead to discouragement, to losing heart, and it ought not be the case. We're not to lose heart, yet we need to be careful that even when we address the real concerns in life that we all face, that we must not allow them to overwhelm us. We must not allow those things to lead us to a despair of sin and death. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verses 8 and 10, the apostles are an example for us of being people who were hard-pressed on every side. And as we reflect upon their lives, on their work, being sent out by Christ into the world to preach the gospel to every creature, and as they did that, they ran into opposition from without and from within. From those who had named the name of Christ and those who hated any and everything that had to do with Jesus of Nazareth. The Apostle Paul began in actually verse 7 when he said, "We have this treasure, that is the treasure of God's Word and truth, in earthen vessels." I believe his context, he's talking about in the apostles. "That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." He says, we're being pushed on every side. Pressed upon, but not crushed. Now, what kept them from being crushed? He says, we've been perplexed, but not brought to despondency. We have not been brought to despair. When we've been persecuted, we've not been forsaken. You see, the common theme here is the presence of God, of Jesus Christ, of their faith in Him, of God's grace in their lives, of their devoted service to Him in faith, and consequently, in their faith, and by God's grace, they are not brought to discouragement. They are not brought to despair. They become a worthy example for us in what we want to do in our lives in facing discouragement. Jesus, of course, faced it and overcame it as well. We have a high priest. It says we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, our trials, but one who has been in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now, I conclude from that, as well as other places, Jesus had to face and deal with discouragement. He dealt with apostles who, previous, when he was with them, he said, "Why do you not have faith?" on occasion. Sometimes he said, "Why do you have little faith? And why do you doubt?" Could those not have been moments of discouragement for Jesus? When someone that you know or someone you love is without faith or little faith, does that not set before you the temptation of discouragement? You see, we all face it. We all have to address it. The question is, how will we deal with it? Will we walk in the footsteps of Jesus? That's the admonition, that's the exhortation that God gives us from His Word about this, of course, and any other Bible subject, because He sets the example for us. When He was persecuted, when He suffered, He did not revile in return. 1 Peter 2:21, it says that to this end you were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in His mouth. Jesus faced and overcame discouragement, and He teaches us how to do the same. That's what we want to study. And before we do that, though, let's just remind ourselves that discouragement takes many forms, and it comes from many causes. It has many causes. It comes in many different ways. And we have to be perceptive enough to see that and to understand it. We need to have the spiritual discernment to distinguish and understand just what discouragement is and what it is that can bring us to a state of being disheartened and fearful and losing heart so that we can withstand it. Of course, family matters can do that. Jesus dealt with a family that did not believe in Him. They did not share His faith. They did not have faith in Him at one time in their lives. In John 7:3-5, His brothers therefore said to Him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even His brothers did not believe in Him. Now, Jesus had been among them throughout the regions of Galilee, and He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and illness. Matthew 4:23. And yet, they chide Him, they rebuke Him, and they don't believe in Him. Certainly there are a variety of family matters that can discourage us to the point of despair. And we have to be perceptive to understand it. It may be a troubled marriage. We have to work on our marriages, brethren, if we're going to avoid discouragement. Why is it that almost 50% of marriages end in divorce? I know there's a lot of answers to that, I suppose. But we boil it all down fundamentally. At some point, there is a failure of love, which means I'm not talking romantic love. I'm talking about treating others in the very best way, in the goodwill that God expects of us. Can become discouraged. The husband can become discouraged. The wife can become discouraged. Children troubles, illness, financial concerns, on and on the list can go. Life. The toils and troubles and trials, you know, of life. And put it into a family setting, and if that family is not set upon God and faith, then discouragement can come. Or if part of the family is not, discouragement has to be addressed. We understand that. Sometimes in families there's misunderstandings. Sometimes in families there's conflict. How do we address that? Or do we? Do we allow that to become a point of discouragement and despair and prevent us from treating our family members in a godly way, in a righteous way, in a respectful way? Children to parents and parents to children and siblings to one another. And husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Because see, Satan will always tell us it's easier to do nothing. It's always easier, you know, to run into the cave and don't do anything or to do the thing that satisfies self. Well, and we want to get a picture of the fact that we all have to face temptations of discouragement. And Jesus teaches us over and over to let none of these things distract us from the focus of faith. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," in Matthew 6:33, in the 25th verse of that chapter. Jesus said, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor yet for your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, but your Father, Heavenly Father, knows or feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? You see, when you boil it right down, anything that has to do with such matters, whether it's this application or any of the others, and have to do with life here on earth, understand that our faith must be put in God to provide our needs, keep our faith focused. You see, if our faith stays focused, we can work on anything that's troubling a marriage. If we keep our focus of faith, we can address issues concerning our children and concerning our parents. Whether it's illness that has to be faced, we keep a focus of faith in the trial of the uncertainties of disease, of illness, maybe of accidents, of financial concerns, and the uncertainties of those sorts of things. If we keep the focus of faith in all of that, we will not be brought to discouragement or despair. But we will, with faith in God, not be distracted. Do not worry. That is, do not have a distracting care about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself, Jesus said. Matthew 6:34. Sometimes discouragement comes in the way of moral failures, our own and those of others. And those things can discourage us. In Luke 22:47-48, the moral failure of Judas approaching Jesus and kissing Him. Have we thought to consider how Jesus felt? You know, the Psalms talk about it, you know, that it was His own familiar friend. It was one He held dear. Now, handing Him up to the enemy for death. Discouragement? If Jesus, anyone had an occasion to be discouraged, Jesus did right then. Anybody ever been discouraged because of the moral failing of someone you hold dear in your life that you want to see something better or good, or maybe that failing because it directly impacts you? Maybe it's a sin against you directly. Do you allow that to destroy you? Jesus didn't let it destroy Him. Peter, that same chapter, verse 61. You remember, he denied knowing Jesus 3 times. He went out and wept bitterly. I mean, there, I look at that from the standpoint too of Peter's own moral failure. He wept grievously. He had said, I'll never forsake you. I will go to death with you. And he denies knowing Him, cursing as he does it. Oh, such discouragement, such bitterness, and yet not to despair. Because, you see, he returned in heart and life to the Lord. Nevertheless, the truth is that all of these sorts of things set before us stumbling blocks. Moral failures put stumbling blocks of discouragement before us to try to keep us from turning our hearts to God and our lives back to Him. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven? 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And then he goes on to describe many of those immoralities. To say, these things will keep you out of heaven. Don't be deceived. Don't let the things of the world, the temptations, the desires, the passions, the lusts, bring you to deception and despair and discouragement to the very loss of your soul. You see, moral failures can discourage us. But we don't have to allow them to. Like Peter, we can repent. If there's been a moral failure in your life, then here's what to do about it. Put it away. Put it in the past with repentance, with changing of the heart toward the sin, and pressing forward under the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We do not have to allow sin to destroy us, to tell us there is no hope, to say, I'm on that course, there's no way out. There is a way out. It's Jesus Christ. It's God's grace, God's love, and our faith in Him to fully repent and to then press on in newness of life, in a new course, walking in the light of truth. Sometimes discouragement, of course, comes in all varieties of spiritual matters. In Matthew 8, that's what I alluded to a minute ago. Remember, Jesus got into a boat and His disciples followed Him, and a storm came up as they were crossing the sea. But Jesus was asleep. And they cried out finally to Him, "Lord, save us, we're perishing. We're going to lose our lives, we're going to drown." What did Jesus say to them? He said, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Mark 4 and 40, the parallel account says, "How is it that you have no faith?" "What do you mean, Jesus? There's a storm. It's blowing. It's howling. It's beating upon us. We're about to fall into the sea. We're going to drown." You ever feel that way spiritually? In your life? Yeah, maybe because of someone's sins against you, or maybe because of your own sins, or maybe it's something that's beyond and totally out of your control, and you thought, "I'm about ready to drown. Lord, save me." And Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." You see, it's a heart of discouragement to the point of despair. At the very heart of it is a weakness of faith. Now, we have to be honest enough with ourselves to realize that and strengthen our faith rather than be discouraged to despair. And so Jesus used that as an opportunity. As He calmed the seas, giving them a mighty demonstration of His power, He gave them a mighty reason to believe in Him. And it's so for you, and it's so for me. A powerful reason to put our trust in Jesus rather than think that struggling with our faith has no good outcome. It had a great outcome for the apostles, and it can for you as well. It may be that you're struggling because you're not growing spiritually. Then come back to the fundamentals. Come back to the fundamentals of the Word of God, of trusting God, of faith, of prayer, of obedience. See, the fundamentals. Perhaps you're struggling with the influences of sin in your life. Again, get away from it. Remove yourself from those things that would destroy. You know, church problems can discourage us. That's why it's so imperative that we give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There were contentions in the church at Corinth, and it was a destructive thing. Those things can hinder the faith of people. And that's why it's so crucial that we earnestly endeavor to keep, to guard, and maintain the unity in Christ, in truth that He blesses us with. Sometimes discouragement comes from faithless brethren. You know, this is the point that, you know, I feel compelled to address this, having us just this morning withdrawn from my daughter. Understand, do not be discouraged because this church did the right thing. Do not be discouraged. Don't be discouraged about that. What is discouraging is when brethren are faithless and will not do the right thing. That's the discouragement. In Deuteronomy 1 and 28, it was the faithless ones who said, "We can't go up and take the land," when God had promised it, God had assured it. And so Moses, looking back on that occasion, said, you complain in your tents, verse 27, and he said, they said, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. They've made our hearts melt." When there's faithlessness and an unwillingness to do what God says, that's where the discouragement comes from. Not when you do the right thing. Not when you do the right thing. This church has done the right thing. And we're going to together continue to do the right thing to try to save souls and try to continue to encourage one another in faith to do what is right and go to heaven. You see, we struggle with these things, and do not be deceived. Do not begin to think that, oh, there's been some mistreatment here. There's been something that discourages us here. What discourages us is sin. What discourages us is faithlessness, not obedience to the faith. That needs to be said, and I commend your elders to you, our elders to us, for doing the right thing. We need to do something else too. We need to remember the disappointments of others. That others face disappointments, just like we do. Because that's going to help us. You think of Job. His friends came to comfort him in his troubles, and they grieved with him there. David was distressed to the point of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Elijah sat down under the juniper tree and said, it's enough, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. Jeremiah said, would that my head were full of water and my eyes fountains, that I might cry for the sins of my people, because they turned to idolatry and adultery in violating and sinning against my God. Disappointments. Discouragements. But here's the thing. You see, when we think of the disappointments that others are also facing, that helps avoid self-pity, which itself becomes sinful and prideful, and it opens us up to helping others. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, that verse says. So we have a great opportunity to help others by remembering that each of us face challenges that can disappoint us. And so we need to be giving that help, and we need to be accepting that help. What a great blessing it is to be encouraged by our brethren. Discouragements will come. Stumbling blocks will come, Jesus said, but woe to him to whom it comes. We need to know how to deal with the discouragements. And that's what I want to look at in the second part of this study, is how did Jesus deal with discouragements? How did he face them? So that whatever the particular one is in your life or my life right now, we can walk in his steps. We can learn from him. And in that, we cannot be brought to despair. Jesus overcame discouragement with endurance. With endurance. He did not give in, and he did not give up. He didn't give in. He didn't give up. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience or with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My Jesus endured the cross. And so he says what he wants us to do now is to run our race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. You see, Jesus deliberately decided, I this is just a part of his life. He ruled the circumstances. He would not allow the circumstances to control him. Now, I understand there are circumstances that happen in life that are out of our control. And people all around us make their own choices and make their own decisions, and they impact us. But the point that I want us to see and understand is that for himself, he ruled the circumstance that he found himself in. He did not allow the circumstance to dictate to him who he would be. He rose above it. Paul did as well. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Paul makes this a similar point when he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. You know, they sent support to Paul here. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. So he says, but now that's flourished again. You've always cared for me, but you didn't have an opportunity. But now you have again, and I rejoice in that. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Paul said, my circumstances fluctuate. Sometimes I'm in need, sometimes I have plenty. But he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned that to put my trust in the Lord and know that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, there's the elements of endurance that's going on there, because he is not going to allow the circumstance to destroy him. I'm in need. Oh, that means God doesn't care for me now. No, it doesn't. You see? Don't become discouraged in a moment of need, in a moment of trial. Look, here's our reasons. Here's why we can endure. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Neither life or death or any other thing, any other creature. And He has a whole litany of them there in that passage, Romans 8, 35-39. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's why we endure. Christ's love is stronger. Christ is greater than the devil. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We're on the side of victory. When we walk by faith, when we serve Jesus Christ, He will never fail you. He'll never fail you. Now, in Hebrews 11, when we read about people in the Old Testament, some have named and a lot of them are unnamed, who went through tremendous trials, lost their lives, were sawn asunder, it says, and just horrible things for their faith. And you say, well, God didn't save them. Oh, that's where you're wrong. He did save them. Because, you see, this world was not worthy of them. God took them to another world. God took them home to glory. They weren't worthy of this world. They endured to the point of death, trusting in God, living by faith. Jesus overcame discouragement with endurance, never giving in, never giving up. And we need to do the same thing. Remember, in enduring and facing the trials of life, remember, someone is counting on you. And if you give up, what are they going to do? Someone's watching you too. Someone's watching to see how you deal with discouragements. What are they going to see? Faithlessness or endurance? Walking in the steps of Jesus or in the way of the world? Discouragement. Jesus overcame it with endurance. Look again. He overcame endurance by keeping an eternal perspective. He looked beyond the moment. He said in John 4 and 35, lift up your eyes and see the fields, that they are white already unto harvest. Lift up your eyes. When we're discouraged, that's what we need to do. We need to lift up our eyes. And we need to see and know God is in heaven and God is still ruling. Christ is on the throne and He has blessed us with abundant opportunities. And that all things will turn out for good to those who love God. Now, that's a statement of faith. Because you lift up your eyes, you see, you're lifting up eyes of faith, of dependency upon God. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Lift up your eyes and see the light. Don't look at the present moment of darkness. Look to the light. The darkness can overwhelm you, but not in Jesus. There is light. There is light that guides our way and sustains our path and takes us home to glory. You see, you can be made stronger and draw closer to God even in a moment that the world says is only despair. No, our faith assures us that we can grow stronger even in the moment that would try to overwhelm us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Is your faith producing patience? Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We have to look beyond the moment. We have to be living for heaven, not for this dark world of sin. And that'll bring us stronger, make us stronger. That'll bring us closer to God. That'll help purify us. You see, the trials of the moment, they're not joyful, they're grievous, Peter would say. But he said, you know, when it's all said and done, it purifies you, it strengthens you, it brings you to glory. So keep an eternal perspective. Be an instrument for God's glory. 2 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. Not an instrument for the devil, to discourage other people because you will not put your eyes on the goal of heaven. Keep your eyes on heaven. Look what else Jesus did. He kept working. He kept working. Here's what we must do. We must stay active in our faith. Jesus said that we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no one can work. Satan wants us to stop working. He wants us to become immobilized in discouragement. Don't let it happen. We cannot let it happen. Look, we need to keep our eyes open to the open paths. If you're blocked in one direction, go another way. Acts 16, that's what Paul did on the trip there with his companions in Acts 16. They couldn't go into Asia. They couldn't go into Bithynia. They went to Troas. And there the man in the vision at night said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we concluded, God wanted us to preach over there. They kept on pressing ahead. They didn't come discouraged because they couldn't go into Asia. They couldn't go into Bithynia. They went where they were able to go. Worked where they were able to work. And the great doors were open because they refused to be discouraged. We cannot be discouraged. Great doors will be opened. We can trust that. We can rely upon that as we keep walking by faith. Who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Mordecai told Esther. Talked about that in a recent Wednesday night talk, I believe. Who knows but what you're in the kingdom for just such a moment to keep pressing forward, to keep being active in the kingdom, to keep getting up rather than stay down. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 10 is... gives us encouragement, gives us admonition. In that 24th chapter, Solomon said in verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So verse 16 says, a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. He says, when it's all said and done, the righteous one, he may fall and fall and fall, but he rises again. You get back up. You keep going forward. You don't bow the knee to Satan. God still has His faithful remnant. And you must be a part of it. You keep working. You stay active in your faith. You do not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you do not faint. You see, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Therefore do good unto all men. Especially to those who are the household of faith. Don't weary. Don't become discouraged. You keep doing good to all. Jesus, when Judas betrayed Him, when Peter denied Him, when all the apostles fled, when His enemies nailed Him to a cross, He kept on doing good to all. He was not discouraged to despair. And He teaches us to keep doing the work of God. Keep doing the work of God. Jesus overcame discouragement by praying often. In nothing be anxious, but in everything be prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your thoughts and your hearts in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that you cannot take to God in prayer as you lay it before Him and seek His assurance, His response, His answers to sustain you, to strengthen you, to give you peace. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus, I think it's noted here that Luke says that Jesus taught a parable that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, not become discouraged. Always pray. There's our answer. Pray always. Don't become discouraged. And so prayer was a retreat for Jesus. The multitudes pressed around Him. It says He often retreated into prayer. He prayed all night before appointing or selecting His apostles. Prayer was an important retreat in His life. Is it ours? that we withdraw to the quiet, to the solitude of time with our Father, and we talk with Him, and He listens to us, and we petition Him, and we thank Him, and we pray, and we adore Him, and we supplicate Him. See, prayer, a powerful weapon against discouragement. Prayer was David's refuge. Let's look at Psalm 55, the first few verses, and see this. Of course, many of the Psalms are said in the context of prayer to God. But look at how this particular song is set and what it says. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, Oh that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the desert. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David said, sometimes my heart hurts so much, and the enemy is pressing upon me so much that I wish I was just a bird. I could fly away. Wish I could just get out into the desert, out into the wilderness, just away from it all. Just to escape the wind, escape the storm. Ever felt that way? I have. Haven't you? You have too. You know what David's talking about. You face that. And yet, look what David says. Verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God. David said, I'm not a bird. And I can't go out and be by myself. I have responsibilities. I'm a king here. I have duties. David said, I can't do that, but here's what I'm going to do. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. You have responsibility. You're not a bird. You can't hop on, you can't hop on a boat or on a plane, a slow boat to China, and get away. Just say, no, you have responsibilities. You have duties. What are you going to do when you're discouraged? You're going to call on God. You're going to know that the Lord will save you. Cry out to Him. And what does David say? He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from of old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. David said, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to pray often. I'm going to turn to God because He hears. He's my refuge. And in that prayer, He's going to answer and He's going to protect. I'm going to cast my burden on the Lord. That same 55, verses 22 and 23, he goes on to say, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. The sinner will not be sustained in his sin. The sinner will perish. God will bring justice to the evil. But I'm going to trust in God because He's going to sustain me. He will sustain you. Cast your burden on Him and do not allow discouragements of sinners keep you from your faithfulness. Don't allow the discouragement of sinners to bring you into sin and the loss of your soul. Jesus overcame discouragement by being thankful. Being thankful. Go to Psalm 30 for just a moment, verses 4 and 5, before we look at Jesus in a particular place. But Psalm 30, 4 and 5 says, sing praise to the Lord. Again, a psalm of David. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints. Now you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. And that's what we need to remember in our own lives. God, and in fact, in His context, He seems to suggest that, well, God's anger against sin is momentary. But see, if we will turn to Him, if we will repent of sin and keep our eyes upon Him and turn away from those things that are evil, there may be a moment of weeping, but joy comes in the morning. There's a joy attached to a faithfulness to God that no one can take from us. That's what John 16:22 says. He says, you're gonna weep. You know, I'm going to be put to death. He's talking to His apostles about His approaching death. And He says, you now have sorrow, but you'll see Me again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Don't let anyone take your joy of heaven from you. Now, there are going to be moments and times in our lives where it won't be particularly happy, but we have a joy that endures. We have an assurance in Christ because He has overcome the world, verse 33. And so Jesus was thankful to the Father. Look at John 11:41. Lazarus had been in the ground 4 days in the tomb. His body's already beginning to decay. And He says, remove the stone. And while they do that, then verse 41, they took the stone away from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You've heard Me. And I know You've always heard Me. You always hear Me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent Me. Jesus was thankful. Thankful for the opportunity. Thankful for the presence of His Father. Thankful for the blessing that His Father would bring. That's what you and I have to do. When discouragement would try to overwhelm us, try to press upon us and crush us, we need God's presence. We need the assurance of God's presence, let me say. The presence, the assurance of His presence through the dark and through the danger. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There will be protection. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Just as the shepherd's rod and staff would discipline and guide the sheep, it is God's discipline that guides and comforts us so that we are protected in faithfulness, though tested even by the shadows of the valley of the shadow of death. Death even can become an opportunity for our encouragement, not our discouragement, because God is with us. Now, let's chew on that for a while. When our death becomes a time for our encouragement, now we've reached the point of understanding the presence of God in our lives. Have we not? Isn't that what David is saying? You are so near and so ever present that even though I am near death, I trust in You. I find comfort. I am not discouraged. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. That's what He calls upon you and me to do. Let not our heart be troubled. Psalm 31 to our reading. Let's go back to that passage. Psalm 31:21. Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. In other words, God has given David protection, and he's seen His kind mercy and grace. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before Your eyes. David jumped the gun. David said, God doesn't see me. God doesn't care. But David said, I said that in haste. I shouldn't have said that. I said it before I thought, because You, nevertheless, You heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to You. Oh, love the Lord, all you His saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. He'll bring His justice to the prideful. But be of good courage. He shall strengthen your hearts, all you who hope in the Lord. He won't discourage you. God will never discourage you. Be content with such things as you have. Even the Lord said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you, so that with good courage we may say, with good courage, not with failing courage, not with discouragement, but with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me? With good courage, God strengthens. With good courage, God saves. God protects. God calls upon you and me to never be discouraged, never despair. In Numbers, the 6th chapter, the blessing that the priests were to bless Israel with is a blessing that expresses the reason for encouragement for each one of us. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord is present. He's the source of blessing. He's the source of protection and security. His face is upon you. He will be gracious to you. His countenance is lifted up upon you. He gives you peace. You see, God will never discourage us. Jesus teaches us that. Jesus overcomes it. And in faith in Him, with faith in Him, we can overcome it as well and be encouraged unto glory. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to be encouraged to the point of faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God so loved you that He sent His Son to die, and the Son willingly died so you could live. If you'll believe that He's the Son of God tonight and confess it and repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ, He will wash your sins away. His blood will be applied to your sin and you'll be redeemed. Raised to walk in new life, a life of faith and obedience to the Lord, serving righteousness. He'll add you to His church. But if you're a member of His church and you know that sin has found its way into your heart and your life, don't let it discourage you to despair. Repent of it. Change your heart toward it. Confess it to the Lord. Pray His forgiveness. If it's public, then use this public opportunity to set those things right. Or maybe you just need the prayers of the brethren together this evening. We'll be happy to do that. The Lord is ever ready to bless us. May He bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. His countenance be upon you and give you peace. Peace from sin. The peace, the tranquility of fellowship with God now and forevermore can be yours. Won't you respond while we stand and sing?
I have His Son.